Well, welcome to the seminar, Complementarianism in Practice. My name is Paul Rees, and I am married to Shona. We got four children. The youngest is in his second year of a business degree at the moment, and I'm the lead pastor of Charlotte Chapel. I've been there for about 13 years. Charlotte Chapel is a 214-year-old Baptist church in the center of Edinburgh. It has over 40 different nationalities there, a range of ages, students from different universities in Edinburgh. And we have a staff team of a couple of full-time male pastors, two part-time paid pastors who are also elders, and then we've got three women who work with us on the team, including Rachel.
Hi, so yeah, as Paul said, I'm Rachel. I've been on the staff at Charlotte Chapel for 10 years now, and my focus there is predominantly women's ministry, looking at discipleship, training, and evangelism. And then since September 2020, I've been on staff, as I said, at the FIC as their Director of Women's Ministry. So I now split my time part-time between Charlotte and part-time with the FIC.
So we've been asked to do this seminar. I don't think we feel that we are this sort of the, you know, the ultimate expression of complementarism in practice. We didn't put ourselves forward. We were asked. And our hope is that maybe we can stimulate a conversation for you in your church context. And maybe there's a few things that we're doing that you might find helpful to think about in your situation. So why is this an issue, Rachel?
Great. I just want to point out two things first. If you will need a handout, so if you haven't got a handout this summer over by the door, please do grab one of those, because there'll be a couple of discussion times and it really help you to have the questions in front of you. As you go along throughout this, we're hoping to have some time for questions at the end of our time together. If you do have a question, you can use the app and send me the question that way. So if it comes up before we get to the question time at the end, just send it to me and we'll try and address those. So yeah, why is this an issue? Well, I want you to imagine three different scenarios. Firstly, I want you to imagine that you have a newly converted woman in your church. She's a lawyer, she works in the business world, she's academically able, she's full of joy in her relationship with the Lord. But she's a little puzzled as to why women don't play a more public role in the life of the church. And she's wondering how she can use her very clear leadership gifts within her church family. I wonder what you would say to her. How would you help her? Or I want you to imagine a young Christian woman. She displays some disquiet about women not playing a full role in the church life. She says she doesn't want a leadership position herself, but you suspect that she's a little resentful of the roles that are open to her. And she thinks that the roles open to women in church are based on tradition rather than a scriptural position. How might you engage with her? Or it could be that you've recently employed a women's worker. And then a few months ago, she comes to you and shares that she's starting to feel in staff meetings like a little bit sidelined as people talk over her. She's unsure what conversations and decisions that she can be involved in. And then a member of the church family came and asked her whether she could take a lead in the ministry that they run. And she wasn't sure whether she should say yes or not. How do you help her? And these are just some of the scenarios or challenges that we might face as we think about this subject. And as we consider about how we talk with men and women in our churches, as we look at how we put our complementarian principles into practice, we want to begin this morning by just laying a biblical foundation. We're not going to touch on the key passages that are more regularly looked at when we have to see what the Bible has to say about men and women, but we want to look at a passage that helps us see how men and women work together for the cause of the gospel and how that can be our foundation and what shapes what we do in our churches.
So what does the Bible have to say? Well, can I just ask you to open up to Romans chapter 16? I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Centre. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people, and to give her any help she may need from you. For she's been the benefactor of many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house.
Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews, who have been in prison with me. They're outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet those in the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who's been a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the other brothers and sisters with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nerus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the Lord's people who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. Well, this is the over to you part in the letter to the church in Rome. I think this is a really significant chapter. I've just recently preached through the book, and he's writing, obviously, to Christians in Rome because he's trying to urge them to be people who have a solid grasp of the gospel, which is what the first eight chapters are all about. And then he's sort of urging them to be humbly united together. It seems that there were tensions between perhaps the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers. And he's writing a lot of these chapters to urge a humble unity together so that they would perhaps even be a church together. Perhaps they're not actually one church in Rome. That's what Peter O'Brien posits in his commentary. Maybe he's writing to different households because the splits on some of these issues of food and stuff like that has caused tensions and they're no longer together. And perhaps that's why he's writing this letter. Why such an extended number of names? Why is he introducing them to each other if they know each other? Well, perhaps they've been rifts and he's trying to urge them to be united, to be one church in Rome that would be passionately committed to proclaiming the gospel there in Rome, but also get behind him as he hopes in the Lord's will to be heading to Spain and doing fresh work there. And I think chapter 16 is absolutely crucial to this letter. This is where it gets very personal. This is an abstract letter of theology. He's writing to real people, the real people in Rome, and he names some of them. Can you imagine how electric that would have been as he calls people out who would have been in the courtyard there? What does a spirit-filled Christian look like when they've grasped the gospel, when they've repented of their sins, when they've put their trust in Jesus? What does a spirit-filled church look like? And what we've got here is a wonderful snapshot of a church kind of AD 57, 24-ish years after the resurrection of Jesus. 26 names are mentioned. 8 of them appear to be Jewish and a mixture of people with Greek and Roman names. And just for the purposes of our seminar today, what is obvious to see from this section is that men and women are working together in gospel work. Phoebe, verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church. I love it. Our sister in Christ. It just reminds us we're now related, aren't we? As part of a family of God, something that transcends biology and blood, brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the nature of our partnership, a family of loving fellowship. And Phoebe was trusted by the church in Centuria, probably a plant from Corinth, a deacon of the church. She's recognized in that congregation as a set apart, as a leader within the congregation, taking care of practical matters that served the congregation. And she's clearly also trusted by the Apostle Paul, most likely entrusted with the very letter. No photocopying. Can you imagine the time that's been put into writing this letter? She perhaps went to Gaius's house in Corinth where Paul was staying, received the letter from Paul, and her job was to take it. So she's a brave woman to take this mission, this responsibility to travel, because she is passionately committed that the church in Rome hears the apostolic teaching. And you can imagine perhaps Priscilla and Aquila calling everyone together, all the different Christians in Rome, because Paul's letters arrive. Phoebe's turned up with a letter. The word goes out. Let's all gather together so we can hear what Paul has to say. And quite possibly, Phoebe was the one who read the letter to them all. And perhaps they've had some questions. I don't know. And she could have said, well, Paul, I think, meant this. I don't know. She's a benefactor, it says. She's got some financial wealth. She's used her money and resources to be a blessing that served and encouraged the spread of the gospel. And then Priscilla and Aquila, amazing, this couple. They just keep dotting around the ancient world with Paul, doing key gospel work. And unusually, Priscilla is mentioned first. It sounds like perhaps she has the more significant ministry role, ably supported by her husband. They're both involved together in discipling the great preacher Apollos to help him understand the way of God more accurately. So here's this couple, a husband and a wife, in leadership, practical service, teaching, in the private setting of husband and wife team. Men and women who took risks in their work, working hard for the Lord. I take it that it's no small thing that he says all the Gentiles are really thrilled about this Jewish couple. Hint, hint. What about you guys? Verse 6, greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Tryphena, Tryphosa. They worked hard in the Lord. Persis, another woman who's worked very hard in the Lord. And the word for work there is this word for wearisome labor. These women are working hard in the spread and proclamation of the gospel. And then we've got this wonderful pen portrait of the mother of Rufus in verse 13. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Quite likely, Rufus is the son of Simon of Cyrene, compelled to carry the cross. I mean, what a story. You know, dad carried that thing. Can you imagine that? Anyway, Rufus's mother, his mother has been a mother to me, says Paul. A woman with such a big mothering heart that she's able to come alongside the Apostle Paul, comfort him, encourage him, feed him, support him, love Paul like a son. And this is a beautiful picture of a church, isn't it? You don't actually have to have children to be a mother as a woman. You can have a profound ministry of mothering others in the Lord, and it can be a great encouragement in that. And so what we see quite clearly at the end of this letter is that although Paul's not gone to Rome, he knows many of the people there. His work as a missionary, as an apostle, was not a solo ministry at all, was it? It was a teamwork supported by the church of men and women working together for gospel advance. And I think it's important to start there. Often we get into this conversation about what women can't do, and we need to see the breadth of all the ways that women are fully engaged in gospel work.
Right. So if that is what the Bible teaches about the importance of men and women working together and giving us an example of that, then what are some of the implications that can help us engage with those scenarios or challenges that we started with? How can we demonstrate the truth of what we've heard from Romans in our churches, and what will help us put it into practice? Well, there's four implications that we want to draw out in our time together. I'm sure there are many more, but hopefully these will just be helpful as you start to engage a bit more of what this looks like in your churches. So you'll see the four on your handout, and these are what they are. We firstly want to demonstrate men and women working together as valued and essential co-workers. We want to be clear in our churches of what women can do. We want to train women, and then finally, we want to establish ministry amongst women. And we're going to look at each one of those in turn, expand on them a little bit, and also give a picture of what we try and do in Charlotte Chapel in these areas. So the first one, demonstrate men and women working together as valued and essential co-workers. As Paul said, we often start on this topic of complementarianism, jumping straight to the differences between men and women and the restrictions placed on some roles within church and family life for men and women. We can focus on the separate ministries that are needed in our churches for men and women, particularly ministry amongst women. However, from that passage in Romans, we see how men and women are working together for the cause of the gospel. They're not necessarily doing this in the same way, but they are working together, complementing one another. I'm going to plug this book which essentially says everything that we're going to say probably a little bit longer and better. So please do go and buy this. But in this book, Graham and Jane, essentially, they say this. While you can't find the word complementarianism in the Bible, it nonetheless captures a dynamic that is woven throughout Scripture of men and women complementing each other, a synergy that comes through togetherness. If a church has mainly separate ministries, it's hard to see how the contributions of men and women combine to give an outcome that is greater than the sum of its parts. So how can we then ensure that men and women are working together in this way? Well, one of the things that they bring out in the book, and one of the things that I found so helpful, was broadening our understanding of the breadth of ministry we're called to within a church and within the body of Christ. The Bible paints this expansive picture of ministry and who's involved. Throughout the New Testament, we have these one another commands, which are showing us the picture of mutual ministry. We're to teach one another, instruct one another, encourage one another, correct one another, speak the truth to one another. This is all ministry. And as we read through those commands, it's important and significant to note that there's no gender differentiation within those passages. All are involved in this ministry. And then in the first half of Ephesians 4, Paul goes on to give another picture of who and how all of us are involved in mutual ministry, with the goal of seeing every believer mature in Christ. And Paul begins by explaining the church is given, he has given the church, Jesus has given the church, those who are the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people. We have been given by Jesus a whole host of different Bible teachers, and they build us and towards maturity in Christ. And so the regular preaching of the word is essential to growth and maturity. But in that passage, that is not everything. Paul goes on in verse 16 to write, "From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." Growing together in maturity is something the church does as one. And each of our church members, from the youngest to the oldest, male or female, has a part to play because they have been given, without exception, grace as a way to serve the church family. And everyone has something to contribute. And indeed, the church will be weakened as a result if they do not play their part. And we need to see the gifts of other people in our church to be able to grow in Christ-likeness. And these passages and what the picture of the New Testament shows us is that ministry isn't just done by the pastors and the elders. In some of our churches, we can fall easily into the trap of betraying that the preaching of the work of the pastor is the real ministry. And if it is something that only qualified men can do, and that is rightly so when we think about preaching, then we can willingly or unwillingly give an impression that ministry can only be done by these men, and anything is second place. But actually, Scripture gives a much bigger picture that ministry is done by everyone, everyone playing their part. And if anyone, women included, are not encouraged to do ministry, then something is lacking. The church will not grow to maturity. So as leaders within your churches, how do you value the ministry of women in your church family? Do you think the ministry undertaken by women is essential or an optional extra? And how are you ensuring that men and women are working together in ministry?
Well, what does this look like at Shark Chapel? Well, first of all, we really do value what women do. I mean, we genuinely do. And it's essential for our church. It'll be essential for your church, I'm sure, too. If the women stopped doing what they were doing, not a lot would be happening. If the men stopped, it would be struggle. Women are absolutely essential in the work of the Lord. And so one of the things we've done is that we've employed women as part of the staff team. I mean, Rachel was employed to teach the Bible and equip people in the church, but we value the other two women who are part of the team as well. And we try and verbalize that. We try and listen carefully in staff meetings so we don't talk over Rachel when she has things to say. And we try and speak up front about how much we value it as well. And you'll see in the back page, there's a wee sort of Vimeo link of when I preached this sermon on Romans 16,
I then invited Rachel up and I did an interview with her. How are you involved in ministry? Some of the ways that you're involved in ministry. And asked her, you're qualified, you're a great teacher. Are you frustrated? You're not preaching on a Sunday. You're frustrated not to be an elder. And we talked about that. And you can see how we went about doing that.
And within the life of Charlotte, there's a few other ministries where I would see myself as, I guess, a part of what is going on there. So I, as well as being involved in women's ministry, I'm part of our young adults ministry, which is 18 to 25. One of our pastors in training, he leads that ministry. But my role very much is to come alongside him to disciple the women within that, but also to help and equip him to lead and to train. And so we partner together in doing that. Another example where we've kind of shown that example of men and women working together is a couple of years ago, we did an outreach event where we ran a series of evening events on a Sunday with a gospel talk, and myself and one of our members, Dave, we led those kind of events together. And so again, just demonstrating that kind of co-leading and working together. We also have on our staff team, senior staff meetings, which I'm part of, and being invited along to that and being part of the senior staff just helped me know that my voice and my contributions was valuable in the leading and the work within our church family. What I want us to do just now is maybe just take 5 minutes with those around you, groups of three and four, and discuss the question that is there on your sheet. What do you think ministry, the people in your church think is the ministry that really counts? And do you think your church and leadership have an appropriate appreciation of the breadth and variety of ministries needed for growth? So we'll just take 5 minutes, reflect on what we've just shared and that question that is there on the sheet.
Let me just share one more thing. We did when Rachel joined the team at Charlotte Chapel. One of the things I asked Rachel to do was to take the minutes at the elders' meetings. And she's good at taking minutes, but actually, I thought it would be really helpful for her to be able to just listen into. Hear how the elders are praying and thinking about the whole church life, that she would get an overview of ways that we were seeing the church as elders. And when it was relevant, we could say, hey, Rachel, can you just give us some input onto this? But I think that has been helpful for Rachel just to feel fully integrated in the whole ministry of the life of the church, seeing things from the elders' perspective. Anyway, second point that's on your sheet, being clear on what women can do. We've got to ensure that everything we do is shaped by the Bible, not by sort of culture or tradition. Charlotte Chapel, historically, the culture and the tradition had been a complementarian church in its practice, so that the elders and pastors are qualified men and women don't preach to the mixed congregation. Now, when I started at Charlotte Chapel, I was aware that a few of the elders had been very shaped by the Willow Creek model and were keen to kind of move the church in a more egalitarian direction. My predecessor, Peter Granger, had written a really good position paper on this, but in my appointment, I think various groups were wondering if this is a time where things would shift in our practice. And so I think it's really important that you establish your convictions first. As you look at this whole topic, Charlotte Chapel was not affiliated to any other group of churches. It had been part of the Scottish, it helped found the Scottish Baptist Church movement in Scotland, but they'd left in the 1950s, and we were sort of in splendid independency and isolation. And yet one of the reasons I wanted to join the FIEC was so that the elders and the congregation would have to vote on the Women in Ministry statement that came along with the FIC doctrinal statement. And for me, this involved kind of an 18-month process where at the start of every elders meeting, we looked at one of the points of the doctrinal statement. I provided some doctrinal proof text, as it were, and I said, do you agree that that this statement summarizes what the Bible has to say, and we took a vote on each of the statements. So we did one a month, and then we eventually got down to the statement on women in ministry. And it was interesting at that point because the brothers who wanted to move in a more egalitarian direction were visibly saw that they were in a minority and that the majority were keen to maintain what had been the historic traditional view as a re-cemented, this is what the Bible has to say. And I think that's a really important step. And then the next thing you have to do is you have to map your convictions onto the variety of ministries within church life. And as the years have gone on, and in a sense, the biblical basis of what we're doing has been accepted. It's no longer, I don't think it's an issue of conflict. It just is, that's what we do. We've been trying to explore within those convictions, how do we work them out in practice? How do we best work as men and women in gospel work? In 2016, we just got very practical as elders, and we came up with the following points. Number one, only biblically qualified male elders should lead the church. Number two, only male preachers at Sunday services on the basis that's usually an uncontested proclamation of authoritative teaching. And it should be done by the elders of the church who are under their supervision, men training to be future pastors. Thirdly, contributions of other sorts to Sunday services by men and women should be encouraged, should include prayer, reading a scripture, giving testimony of lessons learnt of God's action in one's life, even introducing songs. Male and females leading of Bible study groups was fine with an approved male as a main leader. Men and women could lead seminars and talks where there were questions if there were elders present and where the opinions given were kind of not conflicting with the direction of the travel of the church. In 2021, that was last year, we returned to this discussion to have a further conversation. Do we think it would be appropriate for women to co-lead Sunday morning services or even lead on their own? And the debate went on for a while, and it seemed to very much center around the issue. Was leading a service an authoritative act of leading in the congregation? And the truth was that the elders were a bit divided about that. And yet, it was clear to me that we weren't sufficiently united on it, and so we haven't made a change in that area. But these are ways that we're just trying to practically work out how best to use women in the church.
And I would say that as the woman on the team, it was hugely helpful to know where these lines would be falling on different things. And so I'd encourage you within your church leadership teams, if you haven't already done this, think this through. What are the ways that women can serve within your church family, and what does that look like? And I think, again, it's really important to say that within the breadth of the FIC church family, there will be different lines drawn in different places. What we share about what it's like at Charlotte Chapel might not be what it looks like for you in your church. Some of what we shared you will agree with, and other bits you will be like, we wouldn't do that in our church. And the key principle is going, well, what is the Bible saying? How do we work that out? And so we want to, again, just encourage you, take a couple of minutes back into your groups. Look at some of the verses that we've put on the sheet. What are some of the things that women can do within our church families? What might this practically look like? And what might be some of the greyer areas that you would want to discuss within your church leadership team?
Just realised I was standing in the middle and there's Rachel off to the side. I said, come on, Rachel, come stand in the middle. Don't be shy.
This is fine.
Once your convictions and practices are decided, I think the key thing as a leadership is then to make sure you communicate it to the congregation and then basically put it into practice. So, you know, if the elders have decided it's a good and right thing for women to pray in the services, then invite women regularly to do that, implement it. So the church is just used to doing it and knows why you're doing it.
So the third thing that we want to get to think about is this idea of training women. So again, there's a scenario on your sheets. A young woman comes to you, expresses a desire to go into full-time Christian work. She serves faithfully amongst the young people's group. You've noticed her evident prayerfulness, keenness to learn, ability to get alongside people, and evangelistic heart. What do you say to her? What could you do to help? Back into your groups for a couple of minutes. What are your thoughts? Okay, I'm going to bring you back again. And I'm hoping that as you started discussing that young woman's desire, and hopefully the headache gave it away as well, but one of the things that you were saying is that you'd want to look at how you can offer training to this young woman. The Bible is clear that pastors and elders need to be equipping and training women. In Titus, we see that Paul is encouraging Titus to teach the older women after his encouragement to teach the older men. And in some ways, that would have been surprising at the time. For Paul, the older women were worth teaching. Paul wanted Titus to pass on to the older women sound doctrine. He wanted them to be shown how to be reverent in how they live. But also, Paul wanted Titus to teach these women how to be teachers themselves. Titus was to train the older women to teach others within his church. So I guess the question then is for you within your church leadership, are you training suitably gifted women? Because we want to be committed to training women in areas where they can serve and teach. Training women for Bible handling, preparing and delivering studies or talks, these women should be invested in. And so within your teams, there's an importance of mentoring and training, giving women opportunities to test their gifts, showing them how they can serve within your church now. And so as you consider this, you might be wanting to look for women who are already ministering in your church, already using their gifts in service. Who are the women who come alongside others in times of trial? Who are the women who are excited about God's word and starting to teach it to others? Who are the women who are passionate about helping your teenagers love Jesus? Who are the women who are gifted and committed to children's work? Spot these women. Let them know that you see what they are doing. And once you've identified them, invest in them. Give them further opportunities to grow in their ability to handle and pass on God's word. If within your churches you put on opportunities for men to grow in their preaching gifts, is there a way for you to include the women in that in a suitable way? Or can you offer equivalent training for the roles that they might be involved in church? If you start a theology group within your church, could you invite some women to be part of that as well? And I think within our churches, if you do have the ability to have a ministry apprenticeship and programs, these are not just for people who are straight out of university or for the young. Among the gifted women within your church, who might benefit from some time for training? It could be the mum whose kids are now all in school and so has a bit more free time. It could be the single who's looking to develop her teaching gifts and could have a career break. Or it could be the older woman who's now retired and is looking to keep serving in your church. We want to broaden our horizons and who we're looking at to get involved in these schemes. And could you offer to pay or help some of these women undertake training in the different opportunities that there are?
So at Shard Chapel, what this has looked like is that, well, we've got three women on the staff team, and we are encouraging women to pursue more training, to develop their gifts, find context to use those gifts. So, for example, Rachel had done Cornhill, and she joined the team about 10 years ago. And we meet up every couple of weeks, one-on-one, to talk together and kind of ask three questions. What do you want to talk to me about with regard to your ministry? Some things I want to talk to you about that strike me. And then the third area, and this used to be more of the conversation earlier, was ways to develop your ministry. How can we help you think about developing your gifts? And so encouraged Rachel to pursue a theology degree at Edinburgh Theological Seminary, and we got the agreement of the elders that she could do that part-time and not change the terms and conditions of her role, and that we'd be blessed by that. And then when I saw the FIEC job coming up, I said, Rachel, you'd be great at this. You should go for this. And just encouraged her, been supportive of Rachel getting a sabbatical, and excited. I think we've got some a fun time for Rachel in Australia, connected with some of my friends at Moore College Days, and just that I'm sure we'll be enriched from her meeting a whole range of people, you know, Jane Tour being one of them, the co-writer of the book that we're encouraging you to read, and others when she's out there.
And again, it was so valuable for me to have Paul encouraging me to do the theology degree, because I think without that, I probably wouldn't have thought to do it myself. So it makes a difference having the leadership behind. The final thing that we want to pick up on within these implications is establishing ministry amongst women, and I would also then say men, but I'm going to talk about the women because that's what I'm involved in. But if we embrace the fact that we believe men and women are different, that God has given certain functions and roles to men, certain functions and roles to women, then there will be times where how we minister to one another will look different. If men and women were biologically and relationally different, then there are times when women are better placed to know women and to teach women, and times when men are better placed to know and to teach men. And there's a particular benefit for women ministering to women at times, and benefits for men teaching and ministering to men. And so within your churches, you want to be thinking, well, how can we establish a ministry amongst the women where they can teach and disciple one another? You might not yet have a formal women's ministry, so what might that look like within the life of your church? If you do have a women's ministry already within your church, when was it last reviewed by the elders and the leaders of the church and kind of checked what is going on and it fits within the vision of the church? And as you think about establishing a women's ministry, I just want to share a few principles which are taken from an interview with Kathleen Nielsen did at the Leaders Conference back in 2016. I think these are really helpful principles for us all to consider if we're establishing a women's ministry or if we're reviewing within our churches what already happens. And so the first principle is that your women's ministry needs to be integrated. The way a women's ministry fits into the overall vision of the church needs to be thought through in the overall vision of what you're doing and fit within that. It must complement what is already happening in the life of the church and not be something that happens separate over here where you as leaders and elders don't really know what's going on. It needs to be integrated in the life of the church and support the vision of what is already happening in your church life. It needs to then be communicated so that it is understood by the whole church how women can fit into this, what they can contribute, and how, again, it fits under the structure and the leadership and the activities of the church as a whole. And then it must be led. This ministry must be done and led by women who are godly, gifted, and humbled, respected by the whole church, and trusted by you as the leaders of that. But ultimately, it's knowing that that ministry still falls under the leadership of your male eldership. And so they want to be having an up-to-date idea of what is going on in that ministry. If there is already one established in your church, do you know what they are teaching? Do you know what books of the Bible they're studying? Do you know what books that they're reading? We want any ministry that is happening within our church to be led by people who are gifted, but under the leadership of our elders. We then want it to be discipled. You want to ensure that the women's ministry leaders are well discipled, that they are taught themselves how to pass this on. I think this is when you see that Titus 2 principle in action, where Titus is teaching the older women. So who are the women leading this or could lead this? And how could you disciple them or ensure that they are being discipled? And then the next one would be equipped. So how are they being given material, being taught how to pass that on to others? And then finally, it's supported. If you are the pastor or the elder within your church, how are you supporting the women's ministry that is happening within that, rather than just leaving them to get on with it? There are times when that is encouraging, but actually having someone come and share with what is going on is really important. So again, are you going to have opportunities to train those who might lead this ministry? Are you ensuring that you're meeting with them regularly to encourage, to listen, and to pray with them? Are you praying for the women's ministry in the life of your church? And it might be that you even want to occasionally turn up to some of the events that are going on, encouraging them by being there and being part of what is happening. So what does this look like in Charlotte? Well, as I said earlier, my role essentially falls under three categories of discipleship, training, and outreach. And that is how I try and shape our women's ministry. So we have discipleship through ongoing weekly Bible studies, through one-to-ones with older and younger women in the church, by setting up kind of mentoring relationships. So we have a new mum's ministry for those who've just given birth to make sure that they have support and they're well cared for. We have occasional teaching events on topical issues, and then we also offer pastoral counseling when necessary. Then we have training opportunities. So in the past, I've run a course on women's ministry. That was a 10-session course, which I did over a course of a year. So once a month, the women could come and we looked at particular issues. I do training for our small group leaders. And then I'm also then looking out for new people and new leaders to come alongside and to do training with. And then finally, our outreach. So we put on events for our women to invite their friends and neighbors to. These can involve testimonies or gospel talks, and again, just giving them opportunities to find ways to share their faith with others around them. And again, as Paul said, we meet every 2 weeks, and so part of that is that regular sharing. I share with Paul what is going on in our ministry within the women, what we're teaching, if there's any pastoral issues with that, and then have opportunities to update the elders periodically with what's going on. In our final time together, we did want to have opportunities for questions. So I'm just going to give you a minute or so to reflect on what we've learnt. If there are any questions, just had Joel tell me that if you want to send a message on the app, you need to look for me under the attendees list, not the speakers list, and you'll be able to send a message for questions that way. Or if you just want to pop your hand up and shout a question out, we'll do that. And then we'll finish just by praying together. So just have a moment to reflect on that, and then we'll see if there are any questions. Okay, we've had a couple of questions through, so we'll deal with the questions that have been sent through first, and if we have time, we'll maybe take some more from the floor. We've had a question, first of all, about whether it's okay for women to lead the Lord's Supper, for a man to lead and a woman to give thanks for the bread and wine, or if the church has gospel services. There's a talk named Non-Christians, Can a Woman Give One of These Talks? Paul, what's your thoughts?
I think get the book Embracing Complementarianism and with your leaders, work through it. I think you have to decide what you think is appropriate in your local church context. I could tell you what we would do at Charlotte about that, but I think that's less helpful than you working out together from the biblical principles what you would do.
Yeah. which answers another one of the questions. This is the book that I flagged. Embracing Complementarianism is definitely up on the bookstall, so do check that out.
Two fantastic endorsements in there.
Yes.
Yeah.
another question about, so a woman has completed a training course, been encouraged in signs of gifting, feels called to teach and preach. We've encouraged, trained, and given opportunities, but she feels restricted in fully using what God has given her. There's a glass ceiling. What do you say to her? I guess my reflections, again, on reading this book, but just thinking about ministry, is we need to ensure that our women and men see all the opportunities that they are given as valuable and important. There's been times in the past when talking to people about this issue, I've been either as a comment or a question where they're like, oh, you just teach women. And I'm like, no, I teach the Bible to women. And there's a kind of underlying assumption then that if I'm not preaching on a Sunday morning to the full gathered congregation, then somehow I'm missing out. That is some way the pinnacle of the role that we all want to be moving towards. But actually, that is not the picture that the Bible gives. And so we want to be encouraging our women who have been trained, who have been given opportunities, that what they are called to do is valuable and really essential to the life of the church. And if they don't get the opportunity to preach on the Sunday, in the same way that men who are not gifted in that elder role don't get to preach on a Sunday, then they are not any less valuable. They are not any less an active part of the church. And so some of it is coming back to, I guess, those biblical principles of what the Bible teaches about ministry, the roles for that, about church and what the church family is, and the part that we all play within that. and helping people see that, yes, there might be a restriction on one certain thing, but that doesn't mean that what they are involved in is helpful. And again, I think it is, as Paul said, you know, if you have decided that there is something that is open for women, try your very hardest to keep encouraging them to do that. Give them opportunities. As the FIC, we're always asked for, given requests of women who might be able to give a Bible talk. So it really helps us that if you have a woman within your church who you think could give a Bible talk, let me know, because I would love to give them more opportunities to do that. And so sharing that with others is really helpful. Which again, I think answers another one. How do we help women who still struggle with this? Again, it comes back to those principles. We need to be continually teaching the goodness of what women can do within church life and the valuable place within that there as well. Another question, do I have any thoughts on whether there's a need for more churches to offer bridging roles for women who may have done a ministry apprenticeship but might not feel quite ready to accept the role of a seniors women's worker? Yes, absolutely. If you are training men in kind of pastor and training roles, then actually, is there a possibility that you can offer a woman in training role as well? So I know up in Scotland there are now two churches who are starting to do that. So this is someone who's done an apprenticeship, maybe not quite ready to step into a women's worker role themselves, but they've been trained for another couple of years to do that. Not every church will be able to do that, but I think the more we see of developing roles for women, the better it is going to be for life within our churches. Another question for you. How at Charlotte Chapel do you navigate tricky pastoral issues such as when a woman can teach the Bible in a mixed group of men and women, when it is not right? How do you think through questions such as, can women lead a Bible study group in a house group with men and women in attendance?
Well, we did have long conversations with the biblical text. Given that these are things here, what do we think is, in what function are they, is the leadership of a group doing? I'm not speaking a lot of sense there, but and we just talked it all out together till we had unity and clarity together. And as I said earlier, we had a discussion a year ago, can women co-lead or just lead on their own services? And we weren't sufficiently united on that. So we're parking that, and we're moving on, and we may freshly consider in the future. We want to lead the whole church in it, and I think it's really key that as an eldership, you're united together, and with one voice, you can kind of encourage women to flourish in the areas, all the ways that they can serve.
Another question about just sharing the two other past staff positions that we have at Charlotte. So we have a lady who's our part-time pastoral visitor. So Catherine would spend more time with the older women in our church family, visiting those who are housebound, in hospital, sharing the Bible with them, praying with them. She helps with our seniors' lunch. And through conversations with her, she has also been keen to get more training to help her in that role of being able to, as relevantly and practically, bring the Bible into these conversations with these older women to encourage them in their faith.
I mean, she's currently doing the BCUK biblical counselling stuff as well, isn't she?
Yeah. And then we have another lady who volunteers with us for one day a week as a biblical counsellor. So Alison has done the whole training programme under BCUK, and she gives up that one day to kind of meet with people. And both these roles have been really helpful for me in my role as well. So knowing that there is a lady who kind of spends time with our older women, and then someone who's able to take on some of the load of some of the more tricky pastoral situations, has helped me to kind of focus on broadly discipling and training the rest of the women within the congregation.
And at least once a month, if not more frequently, they'll come to our staff team debrief time. And although Alison obviously will be very careful about not using names, it's helpful at saying, you know, over the last 6 months, what are some of the issues that you're having to address? What are some of the hot topics that keep coming up? And that really will help inform preaching and application. And, you know, recently she was saying, look, there's a lot of people struggling with shame. You have to think about when shame comes up from the text, specifically bring that to apply, because that's a significant issue. So that's really helpful feedback. I don't know who the people are,
And she will bring me in if she needs to on specific matters, but I've got great confidence in Alison.
Another question. Do you, should women teach and train groups which include men?
We're happy in seminar formats for that to happen within the life of the church. Recently we just have got all the small group leaders together, and Rachel pitched into that alongside the elder for growth groups and Ashley and others. So we're happy with that.
Two questions that I'm going to put together, if I could get you to answer it first and then I'll add in. So kind of two opposite sides of the coin. We have women who are very active in the church, but we have a challenge getting men involved, especially the partners of the active women. How can they encourage men to get involved? And then we have a church of 150, but struggle to afford two full-time staff members. We struggle to get women to step up, having to rely on volunteers. Do you have any advice on how to encourage this?
Well, with the men, I think what I found is if I tap certain men on the shoulder and say, would you like to meet with me and we're going to read a book together, look at a bit of theology. I've done little breakfast Bible groups. And guys kind of go, oh, cool, yeah. You know, I find that most guys don't turn me down when I tap them on the shoulder. Would you like to do this with me? And so over the last 13 years, I've had lots of little groups. I've got a brew and book group going at the moment, working through J.I. Packer's Concise Theology. No, his Knowing God book. And we just read, discuss, and pray. And what I do with men is when I get them together, I say, okay, we're going to start off doing one minute Bible study with each other. So come prepared to do a 1 minute Bible reading. Read a verse that spoke to you, share something about it. And it's such a low bar that men have to say yes. And you basically begin to get men to begin to read a verse with another man and say something and lead in prayer. So you're encouraging men towards ministry. These are some of the ways I've used. And the latter question I'll leave to you.
Thanks. I guess in some ways it's fairly similar. We want to be looking, so if there are women within your church who are already doing some of this, how can you just encourage them to be passing it on to others? I think that can be the challenge when we're struggling to get more women involved. It's partly because there isn't that kind of passing on or training the younger generation that is happening. And very easily we can fall into the trap of thinking, I have to do this all myself. But actually, that then becomes a blockage, and there's people who are going, well, they're the ones who do this, and I'll just come along. So again, how can we be encouraging our church members to not only be engaged in ministry, but in some small way just pass it on? And it can be just as much as getting someone to come alongside and see how I lead this Bible study. Next time, can you do it? And I think just off the back of that question, in terms of within roles for women, I think we want to be creative in how we encourage women to kind of, I guess, volunteer, but also to consider ministry more full-time. It may be to begin with that the woman works part-time in, say, a secular job and gives 2 days a week without being paid for the church to begin with. But I think trying to find ways to encourage them, that is just as valuable. Over time, you'd love to pay them and be able to give them part of the church family full-time. But if we can encourage women that even that is a helpful thing to do within the church, it can make a difference.
I mean, the great thing is that, you may have a woman in your fellowship and the husband's doing quite well. She's financially okay. And what she wants is just a bit of recognition and encouragement. And she'd be happy to give a day a week or something like that and not require you to pay. Because they are looking to the leadership saying, yeah, this is valuable. And I'm going to say this is a staff member. Even just saying that gives validation and encouragement.
Thank you for all your other questions. I can send any answers later on over the next kind of week or so, I will do. But I do want us to spend the last 5 minutes just praying for each other. This is an important issue for us to be clear on in our churches, particularly with all that is going on in our world. And so let's just spend that couple of minutes just praying that we will see the value and be encouraged to do this within our churches. And then I'll bring us together at the end so that we can go and get our lunch.
If we just bring your prayers to a close. Thanks for being here. There are lots of questions that came in. We were just looking at them. And you're wanting us to adjudicate on your church situation. And, you know, obviously I'd love to be a pope, but I'm not. So it's back to the answer. Talk with your own eldership and become united together.